I think most of us know what it's like to be overlooked or feel excluded. Ask yourself, have you ever had to sit at the kids' table? Kay, were you ever sat at the kids' table? Probably not. Gord, kids' table? Yeah. Mac, kids' table? Isabel, have you ever had to sit at the kids' table? At dinner time. So you ever been sat at a separate table?
Yeah.
Yeah, we all have, right? Or at least many of us have. Whenever there was a big gathering at my grandparents, a card table was set up in the kitchen, right? It was great, you know, got to hang out with my cousins. You know, I enjoyed that. But I always had this sort of sense that something more important was going on in that next room, right? The big table with all the special plates, right? And all the older people. Well, Isabel, if you're feeling bad about the kids' table, I want to let you in on a secret. Sometimes adults still have to sit at the kids' table. And I'm not talking about a card table set up in the kitchen. It's just that sometimes, as adults, we aren't always invited to the big table, the important table, the cool table, where others have gathered. I mean, adults also get excluded, maybe because we aren't successful enough, wealthy enough, judged pretty enough, or seen as being important enough, or deemed connected enough to be included. Some people get excluded not because they are too young, but because they are deemed too old. In today's Bible story, we were told that God is looking for a new king for Israel and that God sent his prophet Samuel to find this new king. This isn't the first time that Samuel's got on this fishing expedition. Earlier in the story, Saul was chosen to be king. It's easy to see why Saul was chosen. The Bible says that Saul was as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel. And he was a head taller than anyone else, a sort of giant among the Israelites. Saul really stood out in the crowd. But Saul didn't listen so well, did he? If you know the story, he refused to carry out all of God's instructions, and so at a certain point, God decides that Saul's days in office are numbered, and God starts looking for a new king. This time, God is searching for a king, a different king, a different sort of king, a king whose heart beats to the rhythm of God's own heart, someone who will listen, and someone who will do what God instructs him to do. God, who knows everyone's hearts, knows exactly who this person is, and God sends Samuel to a man named Jesse, who lives in Bethlehem. The future king is one of Jesse's sons. Now, Samuel is understandably a little worried about this venture. I mean, selecting a new king while the old king is still in power, that can get you into lots of trouble. And so it's decided that Samuel will go to Bethlehem to make a sacrifice, something that would not be unusual for someone who grew up at the temple at Shiloh with Eli. And while he's there to worship, he will invite Jesse and Jesse's sons, and the new king will be chosen. Now, when Samuel arrives in Bethlehem, the elders are anxious to have such an important person with them, and they wonder why he's come. Samuel tells them that he's come in peace to sacrifice, and he invites them and Jesse's family to join him. Now, think about this for a moment. An important person comes to your town, your village, your city, and invites you and your family to attend. Imagine the excitement. I mean, if Justin Trudeau Or maybe you wouldn't be excited about that. Maybe LeBron James. Or maybe Jennifer Lawrence visited Kamloops. And then out of all of the families in the city, I mean, you're down at Riverside Park, right? And you strike up this, they start up a conversation, and next thing you know, you're invited out to dinner. Can you imagine how excited you'd be to have a meal with the prime minister or one of the best basketball players in the NBA or one of the most famous actresses at this present time? Of course, you'd be ecstatic, right? Now imagine how you'd feel, Isabel. Imagine how you feel if Justin Trudeau invited us out to dinner and then we asked you to stay home and do the dishes. Yeah, you wouldn't enjoy that, would you? Well, just imagine that Jesse brings seven of his sons to gather that day with Samuel, but his youngest son, David, is told to stay home and take care of the sheep. I mean, someone's got to do it. Imagine all that excitement, and then imagine how David must have felt. Now, when Jesse's family assembled before Samuel, Samuel was pretty sure he knew whom God had chosen. Samuel's a seer, right? He was a prophet. He's supposed to have the big eyes and know what's going on. And Samuel's pretty sure it's Eliab. Eliab is the tallest, the strongest, and the best looking of the bunch. Now, as an aside, a 2004 university study found that every inch of height amounts to a salary increase of about $800 per year. So someone who's 6 feet tall earns about, well, $5,500 more annually than someone who's 5 foot six. Did you know that? There's been lots of studies on this. People who are taller are seen as more imposing, judged more trustworthy or wise. Samuel thought so. I mean, here's Eliab. He's the tallest, right? He's going to be the one when kings are meeting with kings who will make the other king afraid, right? But God tells Samuel, looks aren't everything. Don't be impressed with his looks and stature. I've already eliminated him. God judges persons differently than humans do. Men and women look at the face. God looks at the heart. God had not chosen Eliab. Well, Jesse goes through the rest of the boys like we saw this morning. Abinadab? No, not him. Shammah? Nope, not him either. One by one, the sons are introduced. One by one, they are dismissed. The Lord has not chosen them. When all have passed before Samuel, no one has been chosen. So Samuel asks Jesse, is this it? Aren't there any more sons? And Jesse is forced to admit that he's left one at home. Yep, there's the runt out in the fields taking care of the sheep. Samuel tells Jesse to call for him, and when he arrives, the Lord says to Samuel, up on your feet, anoint him. This is the one. Now, interestingly enough, Scripture tells us that David was ruddy and handsome. Some commentators say, well, you know, David and his court probably had some influence on the writing of Scripture, and that might have just been inserted in there. But David, at least from his family's perspective, was not going to be the one, right? They knew him the best, right? They knew him the best. Samuel, he's a seer. He can't see it either. But God knows more than we know. God knows the heart. And God, it seems, doesn't want an ordinary king. I mean, if you go to the book of Deuteronomy, there's a section called Laws for the King, or Laws of the King. And they are admonished to not build up military power or cultivate international relationships, intermarrying, or taxing the people to support a huge court. That's not what God wants from among his leaders. God wants someone who will read regularly from God's law, actually write it out. That's the type of learning we're talking about. And through that, learn to obey God. God wants a different sort of king. Someone whose heart beats to the rhythm of God's heart. God finds this in David. Now, this is what many, I think, would call a Cinderella story, right? Think about it, right? Cinderella story. The overlooked child, the neglected son, is the one who's chosen above all. The one who is chosen to be king. I mean, we all like stories like this, don't we? Especially when we're kind of smarting, we're still recovering from the recent rejection of others, when we've been hurt by being overlooked for not meeting some external standard, not being smart enough or strong enough or old enough or young enough, all the different ways that we are excluded in the world. It's nice to know that at sometimes, in some places, people are chosen not because how they look on the outside, but because of what's on the inside, because of their character, their heart. Well, here's something for all of us to consider. We are chosen. Each of us has been chosen. In the letter to the Ephesians, we hear that God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, that in love he predestined us for adoption to sonship in accordance with God's pleasure and will. Like David, we are chosen. We are chosen to be God's beloved children, chosen to be shaped into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We aren't chosen because we've met some external standard. I mean, what does Paul say to the church at Corinth? Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Any members of the Order of Canada here? No. But we've been chosen. We aren't chosen, and this is where we sort of butt up against the story a bit. We aren't chosen, I'll dare to say, because we have especially pure hearts, okay? That maybe we've got stronger convictions or clearer consciences than our neighbors. I think that's that sort of pious feeling sometimes slips into the church, but I don't think that's true either. I mean, I think God chose David because God gave him that heart, right? Paul reminds us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We can't claim to be members of the Order of Canada. I think very few of us could claim to have a pure heart. So then, why are we chosen? We are chosen because God set his heart on us. Because God set his heart on us. Because God's determined to make our hearts beat according to the rhythm of his heart. Out of all the people in the world, God has chosen us to be God's own people. Maybe think about that the next time you aren't given that dinner invitation. You aren't invited to the big table. No, God has chosen you, and you are very, very special. Thanks be to God. Amen.